You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Many years ago, early on in ministry, Paula and I and the kids lived on Sullivan's Island. We sort of like to say we peaked early in ministry, and we lived out on Sullivan's Island for a number of years, and there were, of course, reminders that this was not paradise, mosquitoes, no-see-ums, those were sort of, there weren't gentle reminders that this is not paradise. But one of the other things, of course, that would happen from time to time were hurricanes. And it's funny, I don't remember the name of this particular hurricane, but it was one of the hurricanes when we were living out there that was monstrous. It was a gigantic storm, and it was one of those that was going to supposedly come along the coast of Florida and just sort of continue to wreak havoc all the way up through Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina. And there was a mandatory evacuation for those on the island, and we evacuated along with everyone else. And just as a way of sort of a side note, from Charleston to Columbia, it's a little less than 2 hours to go from Charleston to Columbia. It took us 18 hours to go from Charleston to Columbia. 26 leading out of Charleston, just two lanes, and everyone and their brother was heading out. But the reason I begin by sharing all of that with you is that, again, had it hit, our home would likely have been washed away. I mean, it would have, and at the very least, there would have been substantial damage. And of course, you have this question which is posed for you, not gently: what do you want to take with you? What are you going to take with you? And it was actually kind of interesting after, and by the way, it didn't hit. It didn't actually hit. It just sort of was out there, and it was massive, but thanks be to God, never hit. But that was the question that you asked yourself. That's the question that you asked your friends. What did you take with you? Because obviously that sort of speaks to what you value. We took all three of our children, along with our children, what we took with us, it's funny thinking about it, we took photographs, family photographs of family and friends, and those big plastic bins. That's what we took with us, were the photographs, the relationships, the friendships, the memories in that particular moment. You know, what do you not want to lose? You didn't want to lose that. That's what we took with us. I begin by sharing that with you as we reflect on the lesson before us this morning. We have the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, of the raising of Lazarus, and it is one of the high water marks in the Bible, because obviously one of the things that we see here, one of the things that's foundational to our Christian hope, why we are people who are assured, why we are people who are hopeful, why we are people who can abide in that, regardless of where we find ourselves, is John 11 speaks to and reveals that God in Jesus Christ, there is the undoing of death, that our greatest enemy, that our greatest fear, that our greatest concern, that which would separate us from life, that which would separate us from one another, the greatest concern, the greatest fear, the greatest issue we face that we can't resolve on our own, God has resolved. Jesus not only is able to prevent death, as Mary and Martha had thought, but Jesus is able to undo death. And as we reflect on death, of course, death brings up for us existential questions. What's the meaning of life? What is our purpose? What do I really value and hold on to? Those essential fundamental questions are placed before us in death, the death of our friends, the death of loved ones, and thinking about our own death as well. But again, for the Christian, for you and for me, we have the promise of new and risen life. We have the promise of the undoing of death, that God has defeated our greatest enemy, that we have the opportunity to live as people who are free and people who have assurance. But the reality is, that is the reality, the overwhelming and overarching reality, But experientially, we often live in ways that aren't free. Isn't that right? We often live in ways which are anxious. We live in ways that are frenetic. We live in ways that are bound. It's interesting, the words which Jesus speaks as Lazarus comes out of the tomb, unbind him, is what he says. Unbind him and let him go. And one of the things that we contend with, even in the midst of this assurance, even in the midst of this true and good and gracious news, is that there is also the reality of sin, that we live in a broken world, that we are in ways broken and fragmented people. And the way that sin works, it's a centrifugal force that fragments and fractures and pushes things which are meaningful and most important out to the fringes, out to the periphery. And what's often left, at least experientially in our lives, is this feeling of void. And so much of our lives are spent trying to fill that void, trying to ease that ache in our lives, whether it's through by way of accomplishment or by way of accumulation or religiously by way of righteousness, whatever particular way we're seeking to fill that void. We're seeking ways in which we can be whole. We're trying to address the ache that is often very much at the heart of our human life, that we often feel more bound than we are free. And as we reflect on this chapter 11 together, it's one of the things that we see, of course, amazingly, yes, is the undoing of death. But one of the things that is interesting, and I'm thinking a lot about this, and I invite you to think along with me, not only this morning, but just as you go forth this week. And I encourage you to read the entire chapter, this 11th chapter of John's Gospel, because, of course, we get just a little fragment of it. There's infinitely more to the story that we hear. But one of the things that seems to be substantial in this, by way of God's relating to us and by way of invitation, the way in which we might graciously and lovingly and freely live with one another, one of the words that comes up repeatedly in this is friend. And that can sound like a meh word, friend, you know, friend and love and grace and kindness, you know, blah, 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 right? It can sound weak, but there's something seemingly significant that repeatedly throughout this 11th chapter of John's Gospel, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were Jesus's friends. And again, I don't think that's simply a throwaway line. I don't think that's something of insignificance. It's hammered on again and again that they were friends. And part of the miracle that we see in the incarnation in Jesus is that God comes and abides with us. He makes his dwelling with us. Those are the amazing words which are held out in the revelation to John, that Jesus will dwell with them, and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This amazing word of the way in which God approaches us, the way in which God seeks to reconcile us, the way in which God seeks to save us and to free us is by calling us friends. And again, if you think about friendship, and Jesus is also the one who will come again in power and great glory. God is also the one who speaks and the heaven and the earth shake. He's the one for whom every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All of that is true, and yet amazingly we see that God chooses to come and to abide with us, to make his dwelling with us, and to call us friends. And friendship is a way of winning us by way of grace rather than the law. Because when you think about your friends, this is not for a show of hands, but how many of you have perfect friends? How many of you are a perfect friend? You know, the track record in that is not great, and we haven't been friends to God, and yet God comes into the world and calls us friends. Later in a moment in John's gospel, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. For everything that my Father has made known to me, I have made known to you. And this invitation to abide in him. And I share all this by way of saying not this is not something that I can wrap up completely and perfectly and wonderfully today, but what does it look like in our lives by way of our security, by way of our freedom that God has called us, that God has called us friends, that God has called us friends, that he's come to win us by his grace. And when we live in friendship with one another, it's a wonderfully messy and inefficient and dangerous thing, because of course there's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. There's the leap of faith involved in that. There's the fear at times in that. And yet, the Scripture repeatedly speaks to not only God calling us friends, but also calling us to live in relationship with one another. Live in relationship with one another. The truth, absolutely. And yet, the way that our lives typically are changed, well, not typically, the way that our lives are changed is through God's grace, through relationships, through the way in which God relates to us, the way in which we relate to one another, forgiving one another, building up one another, spending time together with one another in ways which are honest and efficient and vulnerable and giving without competing. The invitation to you and to me to reflect on the way in which God humbles himself in order that we might be saved. He humbles himself in order that we might be assured. He speaks to Mary and Martha and Lazarus as friends. He speaks that word to you and to me. And I would contend that one of the ways in which that void is filled in our lives is through that friendship which God gives to us, and our friendship and our connection and our relation with one another. The wonderful way in which God ultimately comes that he might dwell with us, that we might be his people, that God himself might be our God. And to hear that word given to you and to me today, that Jesus comes in order for his grace to work on us. He becomes vulnerable for us. He is willing to be betrayed for us, to be unappreciated by us. And then wonderfully we'll hear in just a moment in the 13th chapter, as Jesus concludes his public ministry here, he goes into the face of danger, knowing that those who wait for him have every desire, and you'll read that in chapter 11 as you read it. Once Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, you know what the leaders think? It's finally a baptism. It's been far too quiet. I'm so glad that it's been shockingly quiet all morning. So thank you for not disappointing me with quiet. What a good and gracious sound to hear as we gather together this morning. But I pray that for you and for me, we hear that word. God who comes into the world, who lays down his life for us, who calls us friends, and speaks the word to us in a way that we might be unbound, and that we might have life everlasting, that we might have life now. And as we hear that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus your Son, you yourself come into the world that your dwelling place might be with us, and that though our track record as friends is spotty, you call us your friends. You fill us, most gracious God. Fill us with the reality of that new and risen life. Fill us with the gift of your friendship that we might live with you and with one another, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.